Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from a number of books in the Bible. This will be very different from typical messages. I'm going to be beginning near the end of the Old Testament and focusing on individual scriptures pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, prophesying of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, referring to him, describing him, and so forth. And then, after sharing from books of Haggai and Zechariah, I'm going to be then moving to the book of Isaiah, and I'll see how far I get with that. I'm not absolutely certain where that will take me if I will continue on after the book of Isaiah through Jeremiah and Ezekiel, or whether I shall continue on through the so-called lesser or minor prophets, or whether I shall then go to Psalms. But this message will continue next week. That is my intention. Now, these scriptures, they will be familiar to you for a number of reasons. One, because many of them are referenced throughout the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ via Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then two, because of preaching you've heard and because of Bible reading you've done and Bible studies and what have you. So I'm going to focus again on these scriptures so that when I proceed once again through the Gospels, that they will be that much more remembered and have that much more impact. So beginning with one of these lesser or minor prophets, so-called, none other than Haggai. And it is at the end of the book of Haggai, which is a very brief book, divided into two passages, listed as being chapters 1 and 2. So this is in that listed as being chapter 2. Consider now from this day and upward from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. And then moving on, in the next verse, at the end of that, it says, from this day will I bless you. And in the next verse, and again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month. And then later, it states, in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the thing about the prophecies, the true prophecies of the true prophets, is that they invariably refer to a people a family, a tribe, a nation, a country. In most of them, that is the case. And then they also refer at a later time for another people or person or family or tribe or nation or group of nations. Now, today is the day after that day celebrated as being Christmas, celebrating the birth of Christ. Today is the day after. This is Lord's Day, the Lord's Day, Sunday, which, according to our exceedingly flawed calendars, is December 26th. So yesterday was Christmas, December 25th. The day before that, Christmas Eve day, Christmas Eve, December 24th. Supposedly, the 12th month and the 24th day. But again, our calendars are terribly flawed. So what is the solution? What is the answer? Oh, well, we can use the Jewish calendar. No, they are terribly flawed. Even worse, if possible, in that they can't decide whether any given year is 12 months or 13 months. They alternate. But one interesting little thing, which may be of interest to you, it may not, but going back sometime in the history of the United States of America, which is where I am located, the timing of the inauguration of the president was changed. It was changed from March to January, from what on our calendars are listed as being the third month and the first month. Now, it would be one thing if in God's word it's stated, it's stipulated, that the first month of the year was to be the time of the most severe portion of the winter. Then it would make sense for us to go ahead and to follow along with that, regardless whether it made common sense to do so, as long as it was consistent with God's word. But nowhere is there any mention of that at all. Instead, interestingly enough, the year corresponded with what we feeble folk refer to, and now it's almost non-existent, but common sense, good sense, what a reasonable man would think or would do. That the beginning of the year was at the onset of spring. Passover was in the first month, the very beginning of the first month. And the first month is not January. And it is not February. It is not even March. But when you look at the calendars, Easter, so-called, Resurrection Sunday, is again all over the map. It moves here and there, hither and thither, back and forth. And sometimes it's in sync, synced up with Passover to some degree. And other years, it's completely out of whack. It's just, they are completely distant from one another, which is fascinating and totally wrong. But nonetheless, this reference in Haggai of the 420th day of the ninth month just happens, interestingly enough, to correspond, I'm not going to say perfectly, exactly, accurately, because again, our calendars are flawed, fatally flawed, but it corresponds closely with Christmas Eve. Because what is referred to as the ninth month corresponds very closely with the 12th month on our calendars. You see, if December is in fact approximately the ninth month, then January, in the heart of the winter, be the 10th month. And what is in most places the next harshest month of winter, February, would be the 11th month. Now, I know, depending on where you are in the country of the United States of America or in Canada north of us or in Europe or in Eurasia or elsewhere in the world, this varies. But typically, the harshest month of the winter is approximately January, and then followed either by December or February. February or December. But again, December, approximately December, would be corresponding with the ninth month. January the 10th, February the 11th, March the 12th, and April, the first month. It's rough, it's approximate, it's not exact because our calendars are not exact. But that is very nearly the case. So what is referred to as the 420th day of the ninth month, all of a sudden, it rings a bell. It has more significance. It's not September 24th or anything remotely in that vicinity. Instead, the 420th day of the ninth month, the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Oh, well, it's just referring to building the temple. Meaning rebuilding the temple. No, I'm not saying it doesn't refer to that, but that is not the essence of it. That is not the gist of it. That is not the import of it. The prophecy here is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ's birth. Oh, well, that's just your opinion. Well, fascinatingly enough, it just happens to coincide with and agree with and be supported by any number of other scriptures, not all of which I will happen to hit upon today, undoubtedly. But beginning with that, and I'll just read straight through here now from what is listed as being the 18th verse of what is listed as being the second chapter of Haggai in the Old Testament, near the Old Testament's completion, just prior to the book of Zechariah. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 420th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, is yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth? From this day will I bless you. And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 420th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, or Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. These things have not yet taken place. Even though this is in the Old Testament, which, of course, any Jewish person of Jewish heritage, Jewish lineage, such as myself, except I was not raised Jewish. But any person who is an observant Jew, let alone those that are devout, those that are Orthodox, those that are ultra-Orthodox, and so forth, they should all be somewhat acquainted with this, hearing this read in the synagogue, and so forth. But these things have not taken place yet. It is still coming. God shaking the heavens and the earth, spoken of time and again throughout the minor prophets, spoken of in the book of Revelation, in particular, in the New Testament. In that day will I take thee, O Zerubbabel. So again, God Almighty refers to the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple, and he refers to people that were there then, that were in pivotal positions. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. But lo and behold, he's referring to somebody entirely different here. By that same naming, Jesus is referred to time and again by different names. Levi, Cyrus, or Cyrus, if you prefer. Zerubbabel. Joshua. And so forth. But in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. But again, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Now in the book of Zechariah, just going to share a few scriptures here. Beginning in the passage of scripture listed as being chapter 4. Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. They shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. A plummet was used for different things, but when it was referenced in one of the very interesting, important books labeled as being a minor prophet, it referred to the judgment of God, sweeping judgment from God. But it refers to the eyes of the Lord, seven, which run to and fro through the whole earth. And we find in Revelation this reference to these eyes of the Lord, angels, spirits of God. But Jesus Christ is referred to elsewhere as the cornerstone, the tried and true cornerstone, without which no foundation of a building would stand. We're not talking about concrete slab foundations or some such thing as that. But a foundation of stone. And Jesus is referred to as the stone, the rock, not Peter. No. Not the faulty, flawed, imperfect man, Peter, that the Roman Catholic abomination is so fond of making entirely too much of, magnifying, because they count their authenticity to Peter. So then, the higher and mightier Peter is, the higher and mightier they are. But later in the book of Zechariah, in what is listed as being chapter 6, it states, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobijah, and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, Branch being all caps. Behold the man whose name is the Branch. And he shall grow up out of his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This is, again, not merely referring to rebuilding the temple. And then observing worship and sacrifices there and having Levitical priesthood reinstated and so forth. But this man, whose name is the Branch, he shall grow up out of his place. He shall build. He shall build. Not an army of laborers, but he, this man, shall build the temple of the Lord by himself. And he shall bear the glory. How is that possible? The glory of the temple is that of God Almighty. But this man, the Branch, whom shall grow up out of his place, shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. You remember how the Jews were up in arms with Jesus when he said that, when he referred to them destroying this temple, destroy this temple, he said, referring to his body. And in 3 days, I shall raise it up. And they said, remember how many years it was in building? How many years? And with an army of men building it. And yet, here, this man, the Branch, shall build the temple of the Lord. And he's grown up out of his place. That has significance. You know, those people that were important, that were VIPs, that were the high and mighty, that were the favored class, they didn't grow up someplace away from where they were born. He shall build the temple of the Lord, even he, not others, he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory. The glory shall be his. The glory of the temple of the Lord shall be his. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. Again, this goes back to this matter of the founding of the temple. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. From this day will I bless you. Not to say that there wouldn't be terrible suffering between that time and now and on into the future a short ways. But from that day, the Lord God Almighty would bless those who worship God Almighty in spirit and truth, who worshiped his holy Messiah, his only begotten Son. But moving on in the book of Zechariah, in the next passage, listed as being chapter 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Continuing on through the book of Zechariah in the next passage, which is listed as being chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What manner of king rides upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass? What manner of king is lowly, lowly, not feigning humility in some address or some meeting or something or other? But what manner of king is lowly and humble? What are kings known for? Pomp and circumstance. High and mighty ceremony. Modern kings, modern royalty. Are recognized by not only their finery, but also the kings and the princes decked out with medals across their chests. Right? I mean, tune into a rom-com and you will see this. You know, this romantic Christmas, whatever, and with this prince, and then when he's not undercover, when he really can be himself, there he is decked out with his medals across his chest, his medals that he hasn't been awarded for doing anything, but they're for show. Pomp and circumstance, high and mighty, lofty and important, honored and esteemed, not lowly. Lowly. Riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It goes on to say, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Thy prisoners. Are these people that this king took prisoner? No. These are people that were imprisoned for his sake. in a manner of speaking, for their testimony, for their faith in him, for their service to him, they were persecuted and imprisoned if they were not murdered, martyred, crucified, beheaded by all of the enemies of Christ, of God the Father and Christ Jesus, such as Islam, communism, the communists, the fascists, the totalitarians, and definitely the Muslims, the Islamists, but also by, depending on the point in time, by Hindus referred to as radical Hindus, by Buddhists referred to as radical or militant or what have you, and so forth. By the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Continuing on in the book of Zechariah, in the passage listed as being chapter 10. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah. Why would God Almighty be angry against the shepherds and refers to them as goats? He's referring to hireling ministers, whom I refer to variously as hireling hack ministers, not men called by God, chosen by God, used by God, but instead people, including women, who have chosen to become ministers and chosen to refer to themselves, have themselves referred to as reverend. A title that is used one single solitary time in the Bible to refer only to God Almighty himself. But they proudly insist on being called reverend, reverend this and reverend that, because they are so high and mighty. You can find the use of the term reverend in the passage in Psalms listed as being 111. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet, interestingly enough, these hireling ministers, they have no fear of God, and they insist, or at least welcome, exceedingly, being referred to as reverend. Indeed, using the title reverend. Well, that's a small thing. That doesn't matter. It's a very telling thing. To use and insist on using and being referred to by a title that God uses one time in the entire Bible to refer to himself. But I digress. Continuing on in Zechariah, the passage listed as being chapter 10. Just a couple references here to the Lord. And he shall pass through the sea with affliction, and shall smite the waves in the sea, and all the deeps of the river shall dry up, and the pride of Assyria shall be brought down, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart away. And I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. Well, that could refer to God the Father. But God the Father and God the Son are in perfect agreement and are working in concert from the very first word in the book of Genesis to the very last word in the book of Revelation. Also, these names of nations, even as is true with names of rivers, for instance, these names of nations, yes, they refer to, as in this case, Assyria and Egypt, but they do not only refer to them. This is prophecy, and it is referring to other places also. And Assyria has a very interesting similarity in look, in syllables, and in sound to America. And also in description. But not that that could pertain to America, never. But continuing in the book of Zechariah, in the passage listed as being chapter 11. And this is going, this one frankly perplexes me. But I'll begin up above, and then I'll get down to the portion that perplexes me. There is a voice of the howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but lo, I will deliver the men every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty, and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Now, I happen to believe that is still coming. Three shepherds that God cut off in 1 month. God Almighty loathed these high and mighty shepherds, not some little peon shepherds. These are mega church pastor type pastors, right? Shepherds. Mighty, mighty, famous, rich, famous televangelist shepherds. That kind of shepherds. With great fame and fortune. And the Lord God loathed them and cut them off. Three of them in 1 month. But again, I took unto me two staves, the one I called beauty and the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. Then said I, I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die, and that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat everyone the flesh of another. Very strange, but then we continue with these two, I said staves, pardon me. I took unto me two staves, which are heavier than staves. But then it refers to them as staffs. So interchangeable here. And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Now these two staffs or staves, beauty and bands, they are not to be confused with those three loathsome shepherds whom the Lord God Almighty cut off. These are very different indeed, as extremely different as you can get. I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day, and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Whom is this referring to? Beauty, that must be Jesus, but it can't be Jesus. Why is that? Because there is another staff yet. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. It's very curious. It's very confusing. But the Lord God Almighty has described John the Baptist being executed, being beheaded, being murdered by King Herod at the bidding of Herodias via her terrible daughter, young teenage daughter. But states that God Almighty broke his covenant. What covenant was there? The Old Testament covenant. Now, of course, there are pastors and they teach this covenant and that covenant and the other covenant and so forth. And they will have their own take on that as far as which covenant is broken here. But the slaying, the murder, the execution of John the Baptist had the result of breaking the Lord's covenant. And then before the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, Judas Iscariot is paid 30 pieces of silver to betray him. Paid by all of these conspirators among the Jewish hierarchy that controlled the Jewish hierarchy that controlled the temple. And after they had paid Judas Iscariot and he betrayed Jesus to them, so they were able to take Jesus, then the Lord God Almighty cut asunder his other staff, even bands. What really confuses me more than anything else here is the naming of the two staves, the two staffs. Why would John the Baptist be named Beauty and Jesus Christ be named Bands? Wouldn't you think it would be the other way around? John the Baptist is never referred to remotely this way anywhere else. But here, he is named Beauty. And Jesus here is named Bands. And with the death of John the Baptist, with the execution murder of John the Baptist, God Almighty broke his covenant with the people. That's the wording, that he broke his covenant. Yes, you could say he fulfilled his covenant in Jesus. But as referred to elsewhere in the New Testament, the old covenant passed away. It was cut. It was broken. This is, again, almost at the very end of the Old Testament. There's only the very brief book of Malachi after this. And to pave the way, you could say, to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, God broke his covenant. John the Baptist served God Almighty with all of his might in the Spirit of the Lord, baptized with the Holy Ghost from the womb of his mother, whom had been barren all of her life until she miraculously conceived in accord with the word of the Lord through his angel Gabriel. But then the Lord Jesus Christ continued with his ministry also for a brief time. John the Baptist's was approximately half a year. Jesus Christ's approximately 3.5 years. But then the Lord Jesus Christ was cut asunder. And God's wording is that he broke the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. That is very confusing to me. I know there are high and mighty, illustrious theologians who thoroughly understand that. But the thing is, the brotherhood between Judah and Israel had been fractured for so very, very, very long. Ever since terrible Rehoboam succeeded terrible Solomon. Yes, I did say that. If you read about Solomon's time as king, I think you will find reason, support for that statement, to put it mildly. But ever since Rehoboam succeeded his father, and allowed Sodomites to be in the land, to be in the temple. Not that they hadn't been here, there, and what have you prior to that, because Solomon had allowed the temple to be overrun by all manner of devils, idols, courtesy of his myriad wives and concubines. He had allowed it to be defiled and desecrated and destroyed. Allowed Jerusalem to be degraded. But it went from horrible to that much worse under Rehoboam, and the kingdom divided, separated, so that the tribe of Judah was left alone with only the tribe of Benjamin, and all the rest of the tribes were separate from them and gathered together as Israel, with Ephraim as its head. But this is what is so strange to me here, is that with the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty here says that he broke the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Very strange. I mean, if you look at the Holy Land at that time, at the time of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, it was very contracted. It was Judea and Galilee. And then there was Samaria. And it's just, to me, it's just very curious here to refer to this breaking of the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. But God goes on to say, and the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd. And idle is not spelled like lazy. No, it is like the idols. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye his arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. But again, hireling ministers, ones who do not worship and serve the Lord God Almighty in spirit and truth, but who serve sinful mankind, serve man, and serve wickedness, and promote evil agenda, and put forth wicked narratives, and corrupt and pervert the flock, lead them astray, prey upon them, exploit them. Not that we know of any Christian ministers like that. Heavens, no. Then continuing in the next passage listed as chapter 12. It states, and I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. This is why they are able to recognize. This is why Jews who did not worship Jesus, did not follow him, did not obey him, but instead demanded that he be crucified. This is why some of them, perchance, were able to recognize the truth and to mourn for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in bitterness for him. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and the land shall mourn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and the land shall mourn. And continuing with the next passage in the book of Zechariah. But before I do, let me just say this. While this may, and I emphasize may have occurred two millennia ago with regard to God selectively granting grace to be poured upon individuals, this is not referring to that. Though hopefully that did take place. This is referring to something very different, because I've skipped ahead and past and everything else. This is referring to the invasion of Israel that is yet to come, and how the Lord God Almighty shall deal with the people in Israel. And that he is going to cause a great ingathering, harvest, among the people in Israel, among the Hebraic people. Continuing with the next passage, listed as being chapter 13. In that day, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That fountain is the Lord Jesus Christ, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not the pool of Bethesda or the pool of Siloam. Or Siloam. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the name of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. Israel today, regrettably, unfortunately, is corrupt and debased like the United States of America, like Canada, like Great Britain, like the continent of Europe. All of them headed up by political regimes that promote and champion sodomy, perversion, corruption, depravity. And condemn those who are righteous and godly and who oppose the promotion of such evils. But things are going to change. And that change is coming in the near future. But times shall darken prior to that. Times shall get worse prior to that. And more prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. But he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little one. That is so strange, isn't it? I mean, why would God do things that way? Why does God Almighty, who has infinite power and who knows the end from the beginning and who is love, why would he permit his people to suffer and to be, in many cases, destroyed, slaughtered? Why? This life is God's idea. It wasn't brought about in order for his created beings to enjoy all that there is on this earth and to go for the gusto, reach for the gusto, live life every moment to the fullest, you know, the most enjoyable, the most exciting. That's not why we're here. It simply isn't. The reason that we're here is to be tried and tested so that even though God has perfect foreknowledge and knows the end from the beginning, he still insists on letting it play out to see what we will do. How we will act, how we will respond, what we will choose. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. What about the rapture? Oh, well, brother, you know, the rapture was for the Christians and this is with reference to the Jews and, you know, I mean, there are all kinds of clever, you know, workarounds for this to try to cause the Word of God to agree with man-made doctrines and dogmas instead of our beliefs, our understanding, lining up with it and agreeing with the word of the Lord. But in the last passage of Scripture in the book of Zechariah, it says, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And then after Jerusalem has been taken, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. The day of battle, what is that referring to? The day of battle, I mean, battles, wars are full of battles, right? There may be one pivotal battle. There oftentimes is, usually is, that determines the outcome. One final battle that is so decisive and so overpowering and so destructive to one side that it essentially ends the war. But wars are made up of myriad battles, unless the first battle is the last battle. But here, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, all of them, all nations have been gathered against Israel and have invaded Israel and have attacked, besieged, and broken down Jerusalem. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, which is all of the nations of the world. But there's never been a world war like that before, has there? Not faintly. The entire world against Israel. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, the day of battle on Calvary. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives from whence he was taken. By the mob of the Jewish hierarchy. Their captains, their officers. Armed and violent. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east side of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. It shall be cleaven, it shall be cleft east to west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain of the Mount of Olives shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And so forth. But, continuing on. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. One Lord, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But refers then that all the peoples of the earth shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't it interesting that the major celebration, and it is required, of worship of God shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, not Passover, not Christmas, not Resurrection Sunday, but the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, but understand too, again, this is in the Old Testament. This is before Christ's birth. before his atoning sacrifice, before his entombment, before his resurrection, before his ascension, before his return. And yet, it refers to all of those things, all of them. So, given that it does refer, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy refers to all of those events concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, it could have referred to something other than the Feast of Tabernacles, but that is what is chosen. But continuing on into the book of Malachi, in what is listed as being the second chapter, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name." I know I've referred to this time and again, but in the modern church, in the contemporary church, Christian church, in North America, in Britain, the continent, Australia, New Zealand, and around the world, wherever Western Christianity has seen fit to inform and educate the unsophisticated church, and has taught them that we should not fear God. No matter what, we should not fear God. Perfect love casteth out fear. And so forth. Here we have Jesus. My covenant was with Levi, Jesus Christ, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. My covenant was with him of life and peace. Don't we want that? Oh, well, we're, you know, in the New Testament now, and this is the Old Testament. Do we or do we not want a covenant of life and peace with God Almighty? Yes or no? Because if we do, then maybe, just maybe, we should pay heed to God's word concerning his holy son Jesus. Ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. So whom other than Jesus Christ has been without sin? For those who insist, oh, this Levi can't be Jesus. Whom then? Whom could it be referring to? Iniquity was not found in his lips. He was without sin. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now I know, yes, John the Baptist is referred to variously as the messenger of the Lord. But so is Jesus. But if you want, fine. Think of that as being John the Baptist. Even though there is, you know, within the Word of God, this that none of us is without sin and so forth. Still, John the Baptist was baptized with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So if you want to believe that's John the Baptist, all right. It still holds true that if God Almighty established his covenant with John the Baptist because John the Baptist feared him so greatly, God specifically established the covenant with him for the fear wherewith he feared him and was afraid before his name, then perhaps that should pertain to us if we desire for God to truly establish his covenant with us. Oh, we're saved by grace, brother. And so forth. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi. So if Levi is John the Baptist, isn't it interesting that God Almighty then refers to the covenant of Levi, again, substituting Levi for John the Baptist, the covenant of John the Baptist, not the covenant of Jesus Christ, but the covenant of Levi, the covenant then of John the Baptist, if John the Baptist is Levi. So it really doesn't hold up. This is Jesus. But again, if you want to believe it's John the Baptist, fine. But the primacy, the necessity, the requisiteness of fear of God, that is a requirement for God to establish his covenant with you. According to the Word of God, not according to me. According to his word, his holy word. If you or I have any regard for his holy word. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. God Almighty is saying this to whom? To his Levitical priesthood. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. And then continuing on down to the passage listed as being the third chapter. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? Well, that's no problem. Jesus is sweeter than sweet, meeker than meek, milder than mild, jovial. Right? Who may abide the day of his coming? Not my coming. You know, God not saying my coming, but his coming. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, the messenger of the covenant. Interesting wording here. Again, he says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. The Lord whom ye seek being the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, whom ye say ye delight in, whom you profess to delight in. Now again, this was said to the Jewish hierarchy. But guess what? More than 2 millennia ago. But guess what? This is also said to the Christian church, the professing Christian church of today. The messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, whom ye profess to delight in, whom ye purportedly delight in, supposedly delight in, allegedly delight in. He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi. Now, I know, wait a minute, wasn't Levi Jesus? The sons of Levi is all of the Levitical priesthood from its beginning. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. If you look over the span of the history of Judah and Jerusalem, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem was anything but pleasant unto the Lord. It was horrendously abominable for the overwhelming majority of its history. And yet, God Almighty graciously, generously, leniently states, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. When in point of fact, it was a microcosm of time that Jewry inhabited and ruled over Judah and Jerusalem that the offering was pleasant unto the Lord. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness. But I digress. Moving on into the last passage of the book of Malachi, the ending of the Old Testament. And because it's so brief, I will read it in entirety. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, And all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name. There's that word again. Oh, brother, we don't believe in that. Perfect love casteth out fear. And that's why we don't really care to use the Old Testament, because, you know, it's just not what we like. Of course, then, if you're of that mind, you need to also eliminate the book of Revelation and so forth. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Indeed, not only before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, followed by the millennial reign of Christ, but before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But only 6 months approximately before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Elijah the prophet, even those who recognized, and they were few and far between, if any, until the Lord Jesus Christ happened to inform his apostle disciples that John the Baptist had come in the spirit of Elijah regardless, John the Baptist was not seen, heard from until he was a grown man of 30 years of age. Until he explicitly began his ministry. Prior to that, he was in preparation for it. And then approximately 6 months into that, he was gone. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, came during that very brief time. But Jewry, who insisted that Jesus of Nazareth was not the Messiah, the Jewish hierarchy who rejected, refused, resisted the Lord Jesus Christ and conspired continuously against him, until they caused him to be martyred by the Romans. They did not recognize John the Baptist as coming in the spirit of Elijah. They did not recognize this messenger of the Lord, this forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected him as being that. So that now, more than two millennia later, observant Jews, devout Jews, Orthodox Jews, ultra-Orthodox Jews, and in fact, in point of fact, devout Jews would definitely fall in one of those camps, Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox. They do not recognize John the Baptist as being the messenger of the Lord who came in the spirit of Elijah. They're still waiting for Elijah to return, supposedly. Remarkable, really. Here this man, conceived, carried, born, suckled to a woman who was elderly and had been barren, stricken with barrenness all of her life. A daughter of the daughters of Aaron, in the direct lineage of Aaron, the high priest. Her husband Zacharias, whom with her were blameless, blameless before the Lord, blameless. Again, how is that possible? Well, and yet, the Jewish hierarchy of then, while they were aware, painfully aware, of John the Baptist, many went out to him, it said. They did not recognize him for whom he was. They not only rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they rejected John the Baptist, whom was the messenger of the Lord. He was this extraordinary individual that Jesus testified was the greatest prophet and or the greatest man that had ever lived. Jesus described it as the greatest born of woman, but in fact, that was inaccurate. How could Jesus be inaccurate? Well, that word is inaccurate. It needs to be the greatest that was begotten by man, because Jesus was far and away the greatest ever born of woman. But again, Jewry, the Jewish hierarchy and the common people and the high and mighty people of the Jews did not recognize or view John the Baptist as having come in the spirit of Elijah the prophet, except for those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and who comprised the early church and learned of it through the church as a result of the Lord Jesus Christ having revealed it to the apostles. And I can attest, as I have before, that to this very day, throughout the contemporary Christian church in the United States of America. In expressions of the church that are considered to be, you know, very successful, very popular, and so forth. I have heard John the Baptist vilified, demeaned, slandered. By pastors, belittled. But again, the Lord Jesus Christ is made out to be so much less than he is. So much less manly. He was very man and very God, but in so many churches, you would never know that. I did not get nearly as far as I wanted to in this message, but we'll continue next week and the week thereafter. Heavenly Father, Lord and King, Master Savior, holy, holy, holy God, God of power and might, heaven and earth are filled with your glory. Hosanna in the highest, but they are, particularly this earth, corrupted by the enemy of God, the enemy of Christ, and his minions, his servants, his evil angels, and by myriad flesh and blood servants of his. And the church, we the church, have not comported ourselves as we ought, have not made the degree of difference we should. But times, they are drawing near for the fulfillment of all of thy prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Dear Lord, God, and King, Master Savior, blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Even thy holy Son, Jesus, account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming, to serve thee together forever. All glory and praise, thanksgiving and worship be thine only now and ever. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. In spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Lord God Almighty, count us faithful. Do not allow us to slip away, fall away, turn away. Cause us to be steadfast. All glory, all praise, all thanksgiving, all worship be thine only now and ever. In Jesus' beloved name, soon coming, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.